You know, I love when you get into the presence of God, because things become more clear. And I want to change up my sermon just a little bit this morning. I'm going to be dealing with putting living by faith all together. You know, we've been kind of vacillating back and forth, talking about faith, talking about judgment. And I think they're actually interwoven together, especially in this day and in this hour. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to go to Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. The Holy Spirit spoke this to me this morning. And guys, if you've been watching the news, I mean, the craziest stuff is going on. The world has gone insane. The world has gone absolutely insane. And I think Netanyahu said it best this week when he called the United Nations the assembly of the absurd. Got to watch some things this week, and on the Glenn Beck show, one of the things I thought was so outstanding that he showed is that, did you know before World War II that we had our major universities welcome Nazis to come in and speak and embraced it? The progressives embraced Mussolini. And I have read clips out of like the New York Times and other places where they said that when he spoke, it became law. It was not law until he spoke, but when he spoke almost as a god, and it became a law because he spoke it. How many know that things didn't stay too pleasant under Mussolini? They said some of the similar things about Stalin. And you see, if you separate yourself from God, you can be on 1,000 pathways, but it's like the old saying, all roads lead to Rome. Whenever you separate from God, you can call that road whatever you want to call it, but it always leads back to darkness. And darkness attracts darkness. And I believe that we are in the time of the great falling away. We dealt with that a couple of weeks ago. And it's not the way you think it was, because, you know, the great falling away is kind of like everybody leaves church, is what we've always been taught. And the truth of the matter is the remnant have left the church because the whole church fell away. If you would, guys, you wouldn't believe over the last 10 years, all the people that I've talked to that simply said, I can't stomach church anymore. And they left. The remnant, for the most part, now occasionally they'll find one, hopefully like we have here, but there's a reason why we have 10,000 downloads every week from around the world, is the remnant are hungry and they're looking for some place where they can get taught the word. And I guarantee you how that I can stop those 10,000 downloads. If I quit teaching the word, they'll quit downloading it, because the remnant don't put up with stuff. It's either the word and exactly what God said, or they don't want to be a part of it. I'm just amazed, really, when we're living in the times, we're living in some of the most exciting times and some of the most exhausting times and some of the most intriguing times, because we are seeing prophecy being set up in ways that we have never imagined, because most prophecy preachers, they try to imagine and line it up with the Word of God, and then we come up with all our charts. Well, you know what? You can take all your charts just about and wad them up into a ball, because none of us had that good of imagination. And we're seeing things beginning to unfold. And let me get to Luke 8, 18, or 18 and 8. Oh, see, this is talking about judgment. Let me go back up. And just let me start with verse 1, okay, of 18, so that you can get the full impact. Because it's dealing with judgment, it's dealing with justice, and it's dealing with faithfulness. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Underline that in your Bible. Men ought always to pray and not faint. There is a force in the world today that is stopping God's people from praying the way that they ought. Now, there's some of them that are praying a lot, but they're just not praying, because they're praying after things of the flesh and not praying to seek the kingdom of God. James said, you ask and you have not, because you ask to consume it on the lust of your flesh. And you do it out of strife and all these different things. And so there's a lot of lip service going on, but there's nobody praying, because right now I think one of the greatest prayers is, thy will be done. I'm seeking your will. And so, and now listen to what he says is, now men always to pray and not to faint, saying that there was in a city a judge which feared not God, and they were called the Supreme Court. Oh, wait a minute. That's it. Neither regarded man. Okay? And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest she, by her continually coming, she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? We actually, you're about to miss what was there. In the end of days, there's going to be a situation that the elect cry before him day and night. He's talking about last days, because in the next verse, I will tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth, or shall he find the faithful on the earth? So there's several things coming that the true elect, because they see the falling away, they see what's going on, they will cry before the Lord day and night for justice and for judgment. That's where we're getting to. And I don't necessarily mean just because things are getting bad, but things have gotten so dark in the church, they're saying, Lord, judge some things so that the light can come back on. Lord, not only are there going to be cries in Israel in the days ahead that God is going to answer, but there's going to be cries in America that God is going to separate the chaff from the wheat. And what's going to separate the two is what they're crying for. Because there are many churches that are crying, Lord, meet my needs, fulfill my flesh, let us continue everything that we want and never have to change. And we have now gotten a theology that God has to change to suit us instead of us having to change to suit God. Because Jesus' cry was, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith? And that's the same word that we get out of Romans chapter 1, where the just shall live by faith. We found out originally it means faithfulness, fidelity. When the Son of Man comes again, will he find any fidelity and faithfulness in the earth? And I tell you what, one of the things that we need to do is we need to decide, if I stand alone, I will be faithful. Quit going with the crowd. Jesus said, wide is the road, and wide is the gate, and they have a 19-lane highway that leads to hell, but there's a footpath that leads to heaven. Narrow is the gate, straight is the path. And we have a lot of people that feel real comfortable on 16, 18-lane highways, thinking, well, everybody else is doing it. Yeah, but if they're all falling into hell at the end, you feel real good right before that last step. And let me tell you something, sometimes that narrow footpath is uneven. It's got roots that have grown in the way because it's not been well traveled. It's not an 18-lane highway, and there's not a pit stop every 5 miles so that you can go ahead and get your Dairy Queen or your McDonald's and to fill up all the time. Sometimes you got to make sure you take a packed lunch, and hopefully you can find a tree that you can have shade under, and you got to pray that maybe there's a brook nearby that you can get some water from. But it's the only path that leads the right way. And Jesus said, in the days that we're living in, guys, And at the same time, I want you to understand, I'm very conscious there are many good pastors. And whether they understand Hebraic heritage or not, they have been faithful to that word at the level that they understand it. They have been faithful, and they have been perplexed because their greatest enemy was Christian TV. That they would see Babylon glaring on Christian television, and everybody begin to compare them to what they saw on TV, and begin to put pressure on that pastor. We want that. And you know what? God's getting ready to bless the pastors that said, well, then you need to go somewhere else. I am amazed. When I look now, how many know that the world's going to hell in a handbasket? Actually, I think it's one of those out-of-control mine carts, you know, like you see on Indiana Jones where the thing's going out of control, and they're not even wanting to slow it down. They're trying to find ways of speeding it up. But in the church, I see the greatest conglomeration. We have a lot of people that say they walk by faith, but they're so immature. They're wounded. They're wounded. They're immature. They're arrested in development. You have 70-year-olds and 60-year-olds that have the mentality emotionally of a 15-year-old. And they begin bending the word because they're not handling the word as a mature individual. That their emotion causes them to change the word instead of letting the word change their emotions. And they're going off doing I don't know what. And I see so many of them. Guys, even if you get into Hebraic heritage, doesn't mean that you're actually doing it right. Do you know there are messianic congregations that have stopped talking about the Messiah? They no longer believe that Jesus is Almighty God come in the flesh, and they no longer talk about the blood of the Messiah. I was so glad when we went that way this morning talking about the power of the blood. You see, it's the power of that blood covenant that keeps us in covenant with God. I like what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. It is Christ living in me. You see, the blood that I have flowing through my veins is no longer the blood of Mike Lake. It has come into contact with the Messiah's blood, and it has affected it, and it has changed it as I have matured, and now I have the covenant flowing through my veins. That's that faithfulness. And see, Jesus was talking, and the whole context of this, he's saying men ought always to pray, men ought always to seek the face of God, whether what they see in the natural realm or not lines up with it, that you're constantly seeking the face of God. Because one of the things, guys, you can write this down, if it's popular, it's not God. And I'm stopping for a minute for effect to think, if it's popular, if everybody's doing it, it's not God. They didn't do it with Jesus. Are we now so enlightened that we could do what they could not do in Bible times? Yet every pastor you talk about looks at the book of Acts and longs for it to get back like that. And they were the rarity. They were the fifth wheel. But yet the power of God was there. And so if everybody's doing it and everybody's excited about it, saint, sinner, across all denominational lines, all you got to do is do 10 minutes worth of research and find a pagan origin to it and say, aha, that's why it resonates with everybody. Because the minute you get anything of God, a sinner will go... They'll start having spasms. And so will most of the church. They'll start having spasms. Or how about this? God does a thing, and it doesn't end in a warm fuzzy. You actually feel rough for a while. Has anybody ever had surgery? You feel a warm fuzzy when you wake up from that surgery? I tell you what, here years ago when I had surgery, it was supposed to be just a little thing and end up being a bigger thing. And so I thought everything was supposed to get better. after I had it done, and 2 or 3 weeks into it, I'm thinking, dear Lord Jesus, what have I done? And it actually took me a couple of years to completely get my strength back. But it was for my good. It needed to be done. And yet people think, well, if God does something in my life, I'm going to have these warm fuzzies immediately. Well, maybe if it's a sugar-coated, maybe it's the devil putting poison in a sugar pill and getting you to swallow it. Sometimes when God deals with stuff, there's the yucky there after he does it. Sometimes when people go through real deliverance, your spirit is happy, but your soul and your body will hurt sometimes. I like what the late Jamie Buckingham said. He said, the truth will set you free, but he said, what nobody will tell you is it will make you so miserable you want to die first. And he was speaking from personal experience, I'm sure, like anybody that's walked with God. We have got to decide in our hearts, number one, that we are going to continue praying, and that praying means to seek the face of God. Not always seeking His hands. If you seek His face, His hands always move. When you start seeking His hands instead of His face, the hands quit moving. Let me give you an example. We got grandbabies in this assembly. Now, if they're wanting to talk to you, I mean, you can love on them, you can pet on them and all kinds of things, but if they're constantly trying to grab hold of your hands, what stops moving? I mean, you can be patting on their little heads and loving on them and they're talking to you and stuff and you just want to hug them, but if they have your hands grabbed the whole time, they're seeking your hands and not your face, and it causes your hands to become immobile. And we've done that constantly with God. Because hands are only a true expression of the heart. When you're looking at the heart, the hands are free to move. And 99% of all Christian prayer today in the earth is about seeking His hands. And then we get aggravated when they don't move because we have handcuffed the hands of God. So Jesus is dealing with, listen, pray, seek Him. When there's not justice in the earth, you start crying out until there is justice. And in the very last days, the biggest question Jesus had is, when I come back, is anybody still going to be crying out for justice and seeking my face? That's real faith. Real faith is when nobody else is doing it, but you're like Abraham, that you walk out. You walk out of Babylon, and he was actually supposed to go by himself, just him and Sarai. He brought up a whole bunch of people with him that ended up being a hindrance to him. Not because they heard from God, just because they figure this is where the money's going to roll. But if you notice that when Abram made the biggest changes in his life, when he started calling the shots based upon what he heard from God. Not based upon other people and to keep them happy or to do anything else. And we, for us to be in the place that we need to be, it's got to be my faithfulness. My faithfulness to God. My faithfulness in hearing His voice and hearing what He wants me to do and doing it. And if nobody else is doing it, that's probably a pretty good sign that you're hearing from God. It's not the majority. But how do we develop that? How do we really get there? I want to go again to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by prophetic words in the church. Hearing by the praise and worship. Hearing by the new programs. Hearing by the latest trends. How does hearing come? By the Word of God. the remnant are going to begin returning to God's Word. Well, everybody else is leaving it. The remnant run to it. Because Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot nor tittle shall fail in this word. And let me tell you something. We're getting to the place in history, guys, that we're going to start seeing more fulfilled at such a rapid rate no other generation has ever seen before. Probably the only one that saw it but never didn't comprehend it were those that walked with Jesus. You guys don't understand. He was the Word in motion. Jesus could have belched twice and fulfilled prophecy. I mean, everything he did fulfilled prophecy. When you look at the Gospels, they said he did this and it fulfilled this and he did this. When he gave his life on the cross, so many prophecies were fulfilled, it was unimaginable. And some of them they didn't even realize they were prophecies until they looked at the cross and they go, that's what this meant in Psalms 22, and that's what this meant over here, and that's what this meant over there. Right now, we are in Psalms chapter 2. Why do the kings rage and the kings of the earth and those in power imagine a vain thing? You know why it's vain? It ain't going to come pass. They're not going to get it done. Satan's greatest tactic right now is not even to come against the church. Most of the church he thinks he already has in his hip pocket. He has said, if I can destroy Israel, if I can completely wipe out the Jewish people, that God will no longer be God. Do you know why? The book of Hebrews says when God made his covenant with Abram, he swore by himself. Do you know what that literally meant? Abram, I'm entering into blood covenant. Now, the penalty of violating covenant is death. That's why the wages of sin is death. It's not a time out in the corner. It's not detention. It's not even a whooping. It's death. And God could swear by no greater, so he swore by himself. He basically said, Abram, if I don't keep this covenant, I will destroy myself. And so what Satan is trying to do, Satan knows he can't destroy God, but if God, who keeps his word, would fail, God would cease his own existence. And the only way he can do that is to destroy the Jewish people. We're living in the day that is going to become the cry of the earth. Because to their dismay, Israel came out of the dry bones just like Ezekiel said. You say, what has that got to do with me? Everything. Did you know that if God lets the Jewish people to be destroyed, your salvation isn't worth 5 cents? Because there'll be no God left to enforce your salvation or to go to be with. There's a reason the Apostle Paul told the Gentiles in the book of Romans, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God's kind of peace, not their kind of peace. Their kind of peace is there ain't no Jews there polluting Jerusalem. God's kind of peace is there ain't no infidels not walking with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob there messing up the city. We need to understand that if, as true believers, we are intertwined with Israel, we were grafted in. What affects them affects us. And what affects the true remnant affects them. That's why Netanyahu and so many others within the Jewish community understand the true Christian believers aren't their enemies anymore. We're their safety belt. When you go back to the Word, you realize that. The minute you leave the Word, you can become an anti-Semitic overnight. There are those that call themselves Christians that call Jews killers of Christ. Have you not read Isaiah? It said it pleased the Father to do that. Almighty God set it up. Almighty God set it up. And it had to be done by the high priest in Jerusalem, or it would not have been an acceptable sacrifice. God set up the system. God set up the people so that he could set up and get the cross done. Thank God for the Jewish people. And thank God for the high priest that was in office that year that approved the execution of Jesus. If he didn't, we would still be pagans. We would still be without God in the earth. We would be without covenant. Thank God they did what they did, and they did it according to the plan of God. God's been working on this since Genesis chapter 3. And then for you to sit and call yourself a believer and then to call them a Jesus killer, that is a slap in the face of Jesus himself. Because you're not faithful. You have went with the spirit of this world. Did you know that there's some prophetic things that I'm seeing? Can I share this? I'm really departing from my notes, but right now in Europe, there are two nations that are teetering on financial collapse that could cause the dominoes to fall in Europe. Italy and Greece. What has it? Italy, Rome. Greco-Roman. Greco-Roman. The Greco-Roman system is about to fall. And we're seeing it prophetically. It's teetering on the brink. And when it falls, Islam will rise up in its place. There was a caliphate meeting here just in the last couple of months in America that they're saying that the entire world, to include the U.S., will be a caliphate. That means you're under Islamic law. And if you're not Islamic, then you have got to pay the Islamic community a tax to live. Everybody gets upset when we talk about, as a Christian community, begin living by the Torah. Oh, you're radicals. But yet the very progressives that would mock that are preparing themselves to live under caliphate, not realizing that they'll be the first killed. They just feel compelled to help support it. Why? Because darkness calls to darkness. When God has called us to walk in the light. Guys, it is going back to living by the Word of God. If it's not the Word, why are you doing it? Well, Mike, you're just getting radical. You know, everything is about the Bible. Yeah. My marriage has become good because the Bible, because of Jesus and the Bible. I'm not going to hell because of Jesus and the Bible. I have the blessing of God because Jesus and the Bible. God has healed this broken body more than once because of Jesus and the Bible. I find out that when I return to Jesus and the Bible, things get good. In the middle of scarcity, in the middle of a storm, Jesus and the Bible shows up and says, "Peace, be still." Well, it all comes back to Jesus in the Bible. Show me one nation that has ever got it good, that it's ever got it right without Jesus in the Bible. You can't. And if Jesus in the Bible is the answer, then any place you don't place Jesus in the Bible, it does not have an answer. Come on now. Oh, I'm so far away from my notes. I'm out here in orbit, but guess what? The air's still good up here. Yeah, I am. If my eyes glass over, just let me just wander a little bit. When we feed our faith on the Word, we starve out fear. We starve out doubt. Which would you rather do? Most Christians, guys, we're driven by fear. Well, this could happen. I got to do this. Well, this could happen. I got to do this. And I can't share the Word because I might offend somebody. Anytime you share the Word, the flesh is going to get offended. Sinners are going to get offended. Christians that are in the flesh, carnal Christians, or as I heard one theologian call them, meatheads, because they're carnally minded. Carne means meat. Carnally minded. There are a bunch of meatheads running around in the church. The minute you get anything too hot, they get offended. There's a spirit of offense in the church. Now, they get tough outside the church, and they don't get offended outside the church. But the minute they get into church, if a preacher's preaching or another Christian's sharing something, they get offended in a heartbeat. Grow up. Because what is getting offended needs to be crucified. We've got to go back to the Word of God. And the next thing that we've got to do, we've got to develop a mindset, a hope that is within us based upon the Word. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen." And we need to realize that the Word that you see on the inside of you, that as we study the Word and do the Word, God begins building an image or a hope or a blueprint on the inside of us. Now, I'm nowhere near yet to what I see inside my heart, but the clearer it becomes, the more I move in that direction. And God systematically, as I get into the Word, we need to realize that what you have in your heart will always come to pass in your life, good or bad. What you set in your heart is what you will always gravitate to. If a man sets his heart to evil, then he will begin using everything within him, faith if you will, to move toward that evil. If I allow God to begin building on the inside of my heart the reality of who Jesus is and the reality of who Jesus is in me and the reality of how I'm going to live that and what it looks like, because for the most part right now, we don't really know fully what it looks like. Every once in a while, we get a glimpse of it and God begins to add another piece to the puzzle. But the faith that God gives us, that faithfulness, is all about seeing that hope made flesh, about seeing that which is impossible made possible. Did you know that God making a storm, a physical storm, be still, is a whole lot easier than making the storm in your heart be still? Because the elements have enough sense to line themselves up with God. It's the things on the inside that are the hardest to deal with, not on the outside. Do you know a lot of people, their healing is being held back either by doubt, a false doctrine, like Jesus is going to get some glory out of something. He gets glory when you're set free. Or there's something on the inside that has crippled them emotionally, psychologically, and it's manifesting itself in the flesh. But if I allow God to build hope, God begins to show me He needs to show me not only Mike Lake healed, He needs to show me how Mike Lake acts so Mike Lake can walk in healing. What it looks like when Mike Lake is really walking with God, and what it means to live in righteousness, what it means to live in holiness, what it means to walk with God, what it means to pray, what it means to get in the Word, what it means to live with God in and out every day. If I can begin seeing that on the inside of my heart, I will begin aligning what's on the inside, on the outside, to line up with what's on the inside. For the most part, we have never taken the time to build the hope on the inside, and so you never change anything on the outside, and your outside just kind of looks aimless. We just drift. Well, if you drift, you will drift toward darkness. Darkness is at the bottom of the rung, and everything kind of drifts downhill, doesn't it? But God says, you get in this, and you're a doer. James said, be a doer of the Word, not a hearer only. If you just hear, you're deceiving yourselves. Because you're like a man who beholds his image in a glass, but when he walks away, he forgets. Well, anytime you do something, you don't forget. If you do it, you don't forget. And you may have only did it 5% of the possibility of what it's done, but because you got the reality, I could take one step doing it this way, then I can learn to walk this way. You never really see a child the first time you give them a bicycle and they go two pedals and they fall over. Unless there's emotional baggage, they don't throw that bike down and say, well, I'll never be able to do this again. They're figuring out, okay, well, I got two. I mean, you can see it in their eyes. I got two pedals. I got 6 inches before I fell over. Now I'm looking at getting 12 inches. I'm looking because I want to go on down the road. You can see that in their eyes. Because that once they hit the possibility, I took two pedals by myself. Well, then why do we get so upset with ourselves when we start to do it right and we fall down and saying, okay, well, what was I doing right before I fell? Because you had to get up before you fell. Now, this is deep, but there was a miracle in that you stood up and took two steps. It was a miracle, because without God, you have no walk. And because you get up and you move and you walk, learn from those two steps. The next time get four. The next time get eight. The next time get 10. Begin building the image on the inside of you that you're walking with God the way that you need to. And God will take it layer upon layer, precept upon precept. The image may be fuzzy to start with on the inside of you, but as you walk with God, it will get clear and it will get clear and it will get clear. Mary and I can both tell you that where we're at now, we didn't know existed in a lot of areas. We're well beyond anything that we ever saw in the natural in many areas. And at the same time, we're frustrated that we don't have some other areas where we are in those areas. But as God is faithful, as He begins to build the hope, my faith can go to work to see to it that I'm brought to that same level in that area. Because I don't need to faint. I need to keep praying. Because there is some unjust things in the earth, but that whole thing of that story that Jesus was telling, if you stay faithful, that God will bring that unjust judge into line with your petitions. And it's going to take some tenacity, because you don't, sometimes you don't even know what you're trying to strive for because you've never seen it, and God is trying to build the image and to get your attention and to show you something that you have never seen, you did not know existed, but God is trying to give it to you so that you can begin walking in what nobody else walked in. That's the story of Abram. He walked into what nobody else walked in. Looking for a city that no one ever found. He knew it was there. He's looking for that city whose builder and maker was God. He knew it was there. He knew the possibilities of it. And because of that, it constantly stretched him to be a bigger man and a greater man than what he was when he started. That's our task. We're not to float with the world. The world has gone mad with a capital M. Absolutely stark, right? If it's the wrong thing to do, everybody's doing it. Really? If you open your eyes and just watch the news. And the truth of the matter is most of the news won't tell you what they're doing, because if anybody would ever catch on, 90% of the news is what they don't cover. You got to dig it up for yourself. Let's go to the next one, Hebrews 6 and 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and what? Patience. Inherit the promises. God's got some promises for you. God's got some promises for all of us. Mary and I have started walking in some promises, but I mean, I've got my big toe now. That big toe is awful big, and it is getting blessed right now where it's at, but there's a whole lot of room for me to go into. But God said the only way to get into the promises is by our faithfulness, believing God and being faithful what He's called us to do, and having the patience to stick with it. To stick with it. Whether anybody else does it or not. To stick with it. It is through faith and patience that you inherit the promises. And that patience is not necessarily the faith. It's the patience where we can end up slothful. Because getting the consistency and doing it necessarily when you don't even see the benefit at the time is a hard thing to do. But God, all my friends, they're out doing and they're partying and they're having all this fun and they look so happy and they... And I'm sitting here, the ultimate stick in the mud, just doing. But you're moving toward a promise. They're moving toward a party. Come on now. I think one of the rewards that I had for some of my past was that I lived in a barracks in the military. I mean, military, they especially when you're away from home, there's only, you know, you have a meter and you have all these gauges in between. The military tend to either go to one end or the other, and there's no middle, especially if they're overseas. And I saw people move from party to party to party to party. And they would get drunk enough that they, boy, I'm having a time. This is wonderful. And we always look at it, well, man, they're just having fun, and I'm sitting here, and I can't do all this stuff. That's the way the world is right now. The minute the party ends, they're miserable. And they're waiting for something to happen, another party, another something, to numb the pain, to numb the boredom, to numb the whatever. And so they're running, they're flittering from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing to thing to thing, no matter where it leads them. And many times it's leading them off a cliff, but they don't even realize that because at least I'm not bored, at least I'm not this, at least I'm not this, at least I'm not feeling, at least I'm not... And a Christian, although I'm feeling... And although it may not be fun right now because I'm walking out of some things, with every step that I take, I'm consistently walking into God's blessing. I'm consistently walking into God's good things. I'm consistently walking and I'm in a position tomorrow to where God can take me on further today than I was yesterday. You can't do that if you're flittering back and forth because you can every wind of doctrine. The church is flowing back and forth with every wind of doctrine. What's ever going to get the people in? Well, I'd go down to a military base and get women dancing on a pole and I'd fill that church up. But is it God? I can tell everybody that there are many roads to heaven and all of them lead to heaven, no matter what you want to do, and you would fill something up, but is it of God? Or how about just telling the people the truth? Sin is pleasurable for a moment right before it kills you. Sometimes getting free feels like it's going to kill you before you get free. But whoever said crucifixion was easy? You can't get to a resurrection until you get to a crucifixion. But I need to make sure that the only way to inherit the promises is you got to have patience in working it out. And it's not patience with God. What I found with me is it's patience with me. Because I stumble, I fall, I get it wrong, I get aggravated, I want to sit down and quit. And God says, get back up and try it again. Get back up and try it again. Get back up and try it again. And as I do, I find out the promises start running to me. I never have to chase after the promises. And here's another one that we need. How much time have I got? I want to end with this one. If you have patience, you start having periods of what we're getting ready to deal with next. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. In fact, I may want to read more than that. Hebrews chapter 4. You see, the celebrating the Sabbath is a part of this, but it's so much more. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. For he that entered into his rest he hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into rest. See, that's why you have the faith and patience. A lot of this I just want to share from my own experience. Mary and I are acutely aware of a lot of what's going on. I mean, you see it. You see how that the whole world could fall to hell in a handbasket in a heartbeat. And you don't know when the shoe's going to drop, if it's going to drop, if we've prayed, we've changed some things, and is it delayed 10 years? Is it delayed 15 years? Is it delayed 5 minutes? You don't know. And so we have been laboring. We have been working to get ourselves where we need to be with God. Tomorrow from the natural seems not settled. We watched this week where a guy that used to work for the CIA was in on the elite in Iran before he got out. And their plan to attack the U.S. is to get some of these little boats that have a couple of nuclear warheads, pop off a couple of EMPs, and they make the entire United States Amish overnight. Could you imagine we could go overnight from the Amish paying us to take them places in our vehicles to us paying them to take us in horse and buggies because that's the only thing that'll work? Anything with electronics in it won't work. The power grid gone. Food spoil overnight. Food shortages. They said within 2 years after them doing something like that, the 200 million people in America would die. Not from radiation, but from no technology. You're thinking, oh, great. Well, wasn't that just an uplifting episode that I just watched? Yet in the middle of it, the God that I serve holds tomorrow in his hand. He's in control. I don't care how much time they try to develop these things. If he don't let it get done, it's not going to get done. And even if it does get done, he'll keep his own. And so with all the information and the knowledge that Mary and I have, and sometimes when we talk about this, it's like, have we lost our minds, hon? Because we know everything that's going on, and we should absolutely be so wound up tight that it's like you've had an overdose of caffeine. But yet we're sitting here in the absolute peace of God, knowing that if I need to do something to prepare for tomorrow, he's going to tell us now. And knowing that the people of God, if I labor to enter into that rest, into that promise of faith, and begin walking in it, I don't have to be, I know that God's going to have me at the right place at the right time, that he's going to meet my needs, maybe not all my wants, but he's always going to meet my needs, and I can rest in that while everybody else is so panicking. If I just follow God, I'm in the place that I need to be. Did you know you could be so prepared for everything that when it happens, you're not prepared at all? Come on now. I mean, you could have your bomb shelter, you could have 10 years worth of food, you could have everything that you needed, and then when the prophecy hits the fan, you're 500 miles from it and can't get to it. When you get there, someone else has already moved into it. I mean, the best place to be is exactly where you need to be in God. Because you could be like the prophet, and all you got is this little brook he set you by, and you got birds coming and feeding you every day. But you know what? The reason he survived is he was where God wanted him to be. There was rest in obedience. There was rest in the faith. There was rest in being found faithful. There's rest in that in God. It's not by material things. It's by supernatural things. Well, Mike, I've not seen any supernatural. You know what? Then you've not needed it. You will. But today we want the supernatural for entertainment. You're seeking the wrong supernatural because the devil loves to entertain. God will never move to entertain you, nor will he ever move to prove himself to you. Jesus rebuked and ignored all requests from that nature. He always moved to meet the needs of the people that were honest with him and were seeking his face and tried the best of where they were to be faithful to what they knew. and there's a rest in that. You may not be able to be right now where Mary and I are, but there's also, we can also probably find other people in the body of Christ that's further along than we are, and I don't need to get upset that I'm not there. If I'm really walking in what I know, God does not expect any more of me except to continue to grow. And that he will be faithful to watch over me, and I have a rest in that. If I endure and I faint not, if I keep striving, if I keep pressing toward that mark, then I can have rest and confidence in God that he can judge everything around me, and all it does is set me free. I know this is a little somber this morning. It is. It's getting ready for the feast. It's getting ready for the trumpet starting next week. And for a Christian, we've got to move beyond sin. You know, there's a place for believers that you're no longer playing with sin, but now it's time to move forward. It's time to grow up in some things. It's time to press and to have that faith and patience to begin walking in the promises, knowing that the sin that you let go of will cause the promises to spew you out. We don't want that. We've got rid of that. But now that I've dealt with this, it's time to start working and dealing with this, to go on in God. You need to know who you are in Jesus to the place that if nobody else around you did it, you would stay true to what you know is true. Otherwise, it's not truth. If you're going along for the ride, it's not truth. Do you know, years ago when we had the scandals with Jimmy 1 and Jimmy 2, two different Jimmys in the body of Christ, that people walked around doubting their salvation because a man of God had problems. Well, then you never base your salvation or anything by going along with the crowd. You go with Jesus. And as long as he's ruling and reigning on the throne and you're walking with him, you're secure. You have rest. That's where we need to get. We need to know this word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Feed your faith. Lester Sumrall used to say, feed your faith and starve your doubts to death. Either I can feed on the world and get a heart full of doubt, doubting God, doubting this, doubting that, or I can feed it with the word and start doubting the world. Right now, I don't think the world has enough sense to pour water out of a boot with the instructions on the bottom. No, they don't. There's interesting scripture, professing themselves to be wise, they've become as fools, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's almost every major university in America today. Anti-Semitism is rampant in our campuses today, just like it was before World War II. Against Christianity, against America. Our brightest right now are being trained to overthrow this nation and hand it to the devil in a handbasket. You know what? It's time to pray and not faint. I believe it's Philippians' translation that says, men ought always to pray and not turn coward. That means don't go with the flow. Pray and go against the flow of what the world's doing. Because when Jesus comes back, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that I'm faithful. Right here. And if you do everything that you can to be faithful, you do everything that you can to be faithful, there he is going to find some faithful in the earth. My responsibility is not you, my responsibility is me. And if I take care of me, maybe I can inspire you. Because it is time to teshuvah. It is time to return back to the things of God. And to make sure that when the king is in the field, that he can come up and talk with me and he can be at ease. Because I represent his kingdom. I'm not going to come up to him with Babylonian garments on and Babylonian gold in my pocket. I'm not going to have Achan embroidered right here. Not the ways of the world. Father, Our greatest desire is to be found faithful. Father, we live in a generation that is not faithful to you. They respect no covenant. They're not faithful in marriage. They're not faithful. There's no loyalty in friends anymore. There's no loyalty in anything but that of the flesh. But Father, within your people, let us be faithful. Let us be faithful and have loyalty to Jesus, to the Word, to the good of this nation, to the good of our families and our friends. Father, let us show true loyalty by achieving everything that we can be in God and to show them the paths of righteousness so that they can walk in them too. That we could be a repairer of the breach and Father, rebuilder of the paths to walk in that are safe, that are powerful, and that have real purpose. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it this morning. In Jesus' name.